Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from this morning's gospel. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank it from himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So far the text. I remember years ago in a Sunday school class having this lesson, and when the lesson was over, you know, the teacher asked, "Any questions?" And of course, as usual, I'd raise my hand. And I said, "Yeah, how did John know to write this story?" And she's like, "What are you talking about?" I go, "Well, he's in town buying groceries, and how does he know about this conversation?" And she says, "Well, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Yeah, there's a lot easier explanation for this, right? Jesus told him, right?" In fact, there are three stories like that in the Gospels. One is Jesus in the wilderness, right? I mean, no one was there, just Jesus and Satan tempting him. And then you have this story. And the third story is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because everybody's sleeping. How did they know what was going on? Now, every other story in the Gospels about Jesus, we can say that the Gospel writer thought this story was so important, he made sure it was in his Gospel. But these stories tell us something different. These three stories, Jesus thought was so important, he made sure that they were in the Gospels. This is one of those stories. Now, let's look at this story. This story of Jesus coming to Samaria. Now, and when you look one verse before our text, in verse 4, it said Jesus had to go to Samaria. Well, the disciples probably said to themselves, "No, they don't. Nobody has to go through Samaria. In fact, the Jews usually didn't do that." For example, when Mary and Joseph went down to Bethlehem, it would have been a lot quicker if they'd just gone straight down, but that's Samaria. You don't want to go through there. So you'd cut all the way east across the Jordan River, go south, cut back west of the Jordan River around Jericho, and then go to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Jesus and his disciples usually did this way. I mean, his last time going to Jerusalem, this is what happened. He would cut east of the Jordan River, south, and then cut west again, because you wanted to avoid Samaria at all costs. So the disciples were a little confused that they're actually going through Samaria, the land of the enemy. Second thing that might have confused the disciples is not only do they go into Samaria, but Jesus sends them into town, which is, needless to say, filled with Samaritans who are unclean. And by the way, if they're unclean, guess what else is unclean? All the food they're going to buy. The third thing that might have confused them is, why did Jesus send all of them into town? I mean, it only takes a couple people to buy groceries. Why does he get them all into town? Because Jesus has to be there, and Jesus has to get the disciples out of the way in order to accomplish what he's come there to do. Now, I think all of us understand what Jesus is seeking to accomplish. There's a lot of people that don't seem to understand what that is, or they have different ideas. I read way too many commentaries where it said that Jesus is a racist, you see, and this woman and her attitude changed Jesus so that he started liking Samaritans again. Well, that's obviously not true. If Jesus was a racist like the rest of the disciples, for example, and the rest of the Jewish people and their thoughts about Samaritans, he wouldn't be there in the first place. They would have bypassed it. Now, we know his reason for being there is to transform this woman's life. And yet there are cultural, social, and racial divides and barriers that are getting in his way. Why is that? Well, first of all, where did the Samaritans come from? When the Assyrians came down and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, what they would always do is they would take the people that they conquered, some of those people, ship them to another part of their kingdom, and then some other place they conquered, they'd ship them back, these people back to the original place. So you had hundreds of years of Jews and Gentiles being together, intermarrying, and you end up with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans worshipped, by the time Jesus comes along, they're worshipping the true God, and the only difference is they would only hold the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, as their Bible. They also believed the Messiah was coming, but they didn't think he was a new David. They thought he was going to be a new Moses, and they didn't worship in Jerusalem in the temple. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and they still do to this very day. Now, the enmity that came about because, again, you know, the Samaritans against the Jews and the Jews against the Samaritans started kind of early when eventually a remnant of Jews come back from Babylon, from exile, and start building the walls of the city and building the temple. And the Samaritans show up, you know, it's kind of like when a new person moves into your neighborhood, right? You're like the welcome wagon. You stop by and say, hey, how's it going? You know, anything I can do for you? That's what the Samaritans do. They stop by and they say, hey, is there anything we can do for you? You know, here's a welcome basket. And the Jews look at them and say, you are unclean, you're sinful, we want nothing to do with you, leave. That doesn't make for good neighbors. And so over hundreds of years, they would find ways, the Jews against the Samaritans against the Jews, to make their lives a little more miserable. In fact, about a year or two before Jesus meets this woman, some Samaritans were able to smuggle human bones into the temple during the Passover, and then they just started dropping human bones everywhere, making the entire temple complex unclean that year. Nobody got to worship that year. I mean, that gets really annoying, that type of stuff. So they don't like each other. And culturally, when this woman comes moving to the well, approaches the well, Jesus, as a man, should have moved away from the well. But he doesn't. It's interesting, our text here says that he sat beside the well. Technically, it doesn't say that. It says he sat on top of the well. If you ever see wells back then, you know, we think of a well, you know, like a Jack and Jill type of well, right? Well, back then they would have a capstone on that well. So it was a big rock, big stone donut, right? And there was a little hole in the middle. This was used to keep dirt out of the well, keep people from falling in like kids. And so to get water, you just, you know, put your thing through that hole and then bring your water up. This capstone also is useful because, you know, people carry their water in these big jars that they carried on their heads. Well, they could set them on the capstone and fill it up there. And then it wasn't so far from here to here to get it on your head. That's what Jesus is sitting on. And by the way, if you happen to ever go to Israel, I wouldn't go right now, but if you ever happen to do that, this well is still there. Okay? The same well, you can still get water out of it, and the capstone is still there. It's broken in half, but it's the same one that Jesus was sitting on, which is really amazing. Anyway, Jesus is sitting on that, right? So he's not only is he not moving away, he's getting in her way. Another thing he's not supposed to do culturally is speak to a woman in public. But not only is he getting in her way sitting on the well, he says, hey, give me some water. Now, it's interesting. There's really five sections of this conversation, and every time Jesus says something, she says something to try to set up a barrier against Jesus. Give me some water, Jesus says. And the woman says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't like each other. Barrier. Second thing Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, I'd give you living water. And then what does she say? Well, our father, not your father, our father, Jacob, gave this well to us, setting up a barrier. Third thing Jesus does is unveil her sin. You know, bring your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, you had five husbands, and the guy you're with is not your husband. Now she changes the subject, right? Which most people like to do when things get uncomfortable. And so she decides to argue theology with him. Well, you worship in the temple, we worship here. Barrier. And finally, Jesus says, you know, there will come a time where everyone worships God in spirit. And then we see the barrier of her blindness, because she says, someday the Messiah will come. She can't see who this is. And then Jesus breaks through that last barrier and says, I am he. It's the first person, by the way, he's ever said that to. And the first person happens to be not just a Gentile, but a Samaritan. What's interesting is how similar this conversation is with the one Jesus has with Nicodemus that we heard about last week. In both cases, Jesus is speaking way above everybody's head. They don't know what he's talking about. But at the end of Nicodemus' conversation, right, what does Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Nicodemus is a biblical scholar, and yet he still can't make the connection that that obviously is Jesus. But this woman, just a Samaritan woman, not a biblical scholar, when she hears what Jesus has to say, I am he, faith wells up in her, she believes, her life is transformed, and immediately she runs to the community that she had isolated herself away from, because they all thought she was a sinner. It's the only reason why she's at the well at noon, because no one else would be there. Now these people that she had isolated herself from, she runs to. Tells them the good news of Jesus. And in a few days, the entire city becomes saved. What's so wonderful about this story is how Jesus acts in such an intentional way. He intentionally went to Samaria when most people wouldn't. He intentionally spoke to this woman where nobody would in that culture. He intentionally reveals her sin, and then he intentionally reveals himself to be the Savior who saves her from that sin. And her story is our story. We're not Christians by mistake. We're children of God because Jesus saw us before we were born and chose us to be his. And we thank God that in the water of baptism, he has made us his children. And I pray that the salvation we have not only gives us joy and peace, but also moves us like this woman to tell others about it, to reach out to people who we know don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. And to not only enjoy the light that's within us, but to share that light with someone in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.